Do you realize that if you really know Christ as your Savior, that you are free? You are free! Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. None. We are blameless. We are without accusation before God. It's just amazing. We are free in Christ.
I wanted to come down into the baptismal as the trio was singing that, because that's essentially what baptism is. It's a declaration of the individual who has placed their trust in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. He who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And the very first way an individual truly confesses Christ publicly, at least that's the intention of Scripture, is in the waters of baptism. Baptism that we're celebrating here today with three individuals being baptized is not a means of salvation. It's an expression of praise and identification with Jesus Christ. The individual who is being baptized, these three individuals who are going to be baptized this morning, have already trusted Jesus as Savior. They've already confessed their sin. They've already recognized that they were sinners, that Christ died for them, that he was buried, and that he rose again. They've already had that time in their life when they were born again. And you're going to hear that from their own lips. The waters of baptism is just a way in which they publicly identify with you, that they have trusted Christ as Savior. And so it doesn't take their sin away, has nothing to do with their salvation, but has everything to do with obedience and blessing, because God always blesses when we obey him. Amen. And so without further ado, our very first candidate for baptism is Faith Swanson. Faith, come and share with us how you came to know Christ as your personal Savior.
Well, I have grown up in a Christian home, and throughout my years growing up, I asked Christ to be my Savior in my mind many times. And I hadn't known it, but my parents had been praying that if any of us girls thought that we were Christians but really weren't, that God would show us. And it wasn't until I was 12 years old that it really hit me that my sins were gonna make me go to hell, and that really scared me. So I decided right then and there that I'd ask Christ into my heart for real for the first time. And so I asked him to take away my sins, and that I believe that he had died and rose again, and that he would come live in my heart forever. But still I had some sin that I hadn't confessed, and through the next two years I struggled with that and had major guilt with that. And so I finally gave up my pride and I confessed it, and then there's the whole pride issue of going forward to get baptized. And it wasn't until a couple of weeks ago that pastor was talking at the end of his message that if you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. And so God just really told me I needed to go forward, and so I did, and now I'm getting baptized. And a verse that has really meant a lot to me is 1 John 2:6, and that says, if he says he abides with him, on himself also walk just as he walked, and just following Christ into baptism and all.
Amen. Great testimony, Faith. We praise the Lord that God revealed your pride to you and your need to trust him as your personal Lord and Savior, and your desire to walk as Jesus walked. I believe that. And are you sure you're going to heaven now?
Yes.
We praise the Lord for that. Let's have a word of prayer for Faith, shall we? Father, we with great gratitude come before you and thank you for the testimony of Faith Swanson. Mm-hmm. We thank you so much, Lord, that in her young life you revealed to her your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and her need for the forgiveness of sin and salvation. We ask you to bless her so much, Lord, in her youth, and if you should tarry, Lord, and give her great grace in life, in her adulthood, that she might be a true champion for Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Faith, we bless the Lord for your testimony, and upon your profession of faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. This is T.J. Meyerholtz.
Good morning. I grew up in going to a church that was best or easily described as a feel-good church. There was never any mention of hell or judgment or given an account of your life at the end of it. But I had done all the youth group, the mission trips, and that sort of thing, and that kind of rolled into my high school years, where I was what you consider kind of a goody-two-shoes. I was very focused, stayed away from the party, the alcohol, and all that type of stuff that typical high school students can fall into. So that's just kind of where I was. And also in the high school years, I started developing this mentality of taking things apart and fixing them. Whether there's a problem, whether the grill's broken, you take it apart and try to figure out why it's broken and hopefully get it back together. So at that point, those two things as far as a church and my whole mentality of fixing things kind of came together, and I started asking myself questions like, what was so big about Sundays? Why isn't it an everyday thing? What is there something more to the church, and what is it? Visited a pastor that we were going to, and he more or less muddied the water up even more. So that didn't help a whole lot. About that time, I was graduating from high school and went to college, and the first week of college, somebody came to me and asked, would you be interested in going to the group called the Salt Company, which is a Christian ministry on campus? And I thought, well, that's a strange name. Might as well try it. So what we did is I went there. I was greeted by about 500 college students worshiping the Lord, and I was just blown away. I'm more drawn maybe to the music than anything, but it kept me there. And I did that, started getting involved in the local church and in the freshman group, which was a subsidiary of the Salt Company, and a Bible study. In that Bible study, I started to realize that I really had a problem, that I was separated from God, that heaven wasn't a shoe-in that I once thought it was, and that I needed Christ in my life in order to bridge that gap. So in October of my freshman year of college, I committed my life to Christ, asking Him and confessing my sins to Him, asking Him into my life.
Amen.
It opened a whole new world up for me. And since then, about a year after that happened, the Salt Company was growing faster than it had Bible study leaders. And what I did, what I was asked to do, was to think about co-leading a Bible study of seven freshman men. My first response was, no way. I just became a believer. What did I know about that? And I kind of prayed about it, and God kept leading that on my heart for a number of weeks, or for about a week. And then I finally agreed to it, and I said, okay, let's do it. All the while knowing that there was no way I could possibly do it. What God did was He blessed me with seven incredible men. One of them's here today. And I just thank them so much for what they taught me, how God used them to teach me. And then it was more than I ever could have reciprocated for them. So I'm just here today to declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and following Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord, TJ. And I did sort of indirectly met TJ as I spoke at Salt Company about a summer ago. And that's how he got lined up with Sailorville Baptist Church. And we praise the Lord for his testimony, what God's doing in your life. A testimony of how just doing good works won't cut it. I remember you sharing the first time how you stayed away from the drug scene and all those things that sort of mark a person as a good person, but not necessarily a Christian, right?
Exactly.
And we praise the Lord that God showed you the pride of just self and the need for Christ. And we praise the Lord for TJ. Amen. Let's ask God to bless him as well, shall we? Our Father, with great gratitude, we come before you on behalf of TJ. Thank you so much for taking this young man, Lord, who you gave him a great mind. He was a very moral person, and yet, Lord, his heart was darkened, and he needed a Savior. Thank you for the ministry of the Salt Company up in Ames and those who shared Christ with him there, and how he came to know Jesus as Savior, and even leading him here into the recognition, Lord, of his need to publicly profess his faith. We ask you to bless him, his life. May he too be a champion for Jesus. We ask in his name, amen. TJ, praise the Lord for your testimony, and upon your profession of faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You notice they get progressively bigger as they go. The only thing I can say at this point is praise God for buoyancy. Many of you know this young man who grew up in this church, but I'll let him tell you his story because it's a special one. Brian Albright.
Like Pastor said, first of all, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Brian Albright, and I was born and raised in this church. I've been here for 23 years. And growing up, I was here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The doors were open, and my folks had me in church. Did the whole Awana thing, the youth group. Went on all the trips for the youth group, a whole bit. And 2002, I graduated from Granby Park Baptist High School, which if you guys don't know, is a Christian high school, and where we were spoon-fed the Word of God every day. And I didn't really care too much. I mean, deep down, I didn't care too much about the things of God. Didn't have a desire to read my Bible too much. And going to high school, it was there, and I just, okay, whatever. I'm just here for my diploma and get me out the door. And after I graduated, I did a semester at Faith Baptist Bible College, and many of you know what that school is. And did that, didn't like it too much, didn't fit in. So I went to DMAC, started doing working on a culinary arts degree. That didn't work out too well. I'm just not a big school person and didn't like too much. But I had always had an interest in law enforcement. And in October of 2004, I started with the Polk County Sheriff's Office and as a detention officer down at the jail. When I started down there, I got put on midnights. I had like Wednesday and Thursday off. That was my weekend. And working those hours, you kind of tend to start running with some people. It's real easy to do. Because if you're not familiar with the law enforcement at all, it's a very tight, close-knit group of people. And we kind of look at it as a family thing. And I started running with some of the guys that I worked with because they had the same days off I did, worked the same hours. Well, in doing so, I kind of got into some things that I got into the alcohol a little bit, got into some stuff on the internet, and my life was just kind of going downhill. And but I was still here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, doing what I knew I was supposed to, but it didn't mean anything. And about 2 months ago, it was a Saturday morning, my dad called me on my phone. I was just getting into bed, and it was about 9:30, 10 o'clock, somewhere there, and called me and said, "Hey, we need to talk." And I'd heard the tone that he used before, and I'm thinking, great, what's this going to be about? It wasn't, "Hey, let's go do lunch." It was, "Hey, we need to talk." And I'm thinking, great, I'm not going to be able to sleep. What's he want? So I drove up to my folks' home, and I walk in the back door, and he's sitting there, and he's got a pad of notes. Thinking, great, I've seen that before, too, and that's not good. Thinking, what in the world's going on? And so we went down to the basement and thinking, oh, great, what is going on? So he started in, and he started with, "Brian, I know more than you think I know." Thinking, how does he know this? What is this? Must be a dad thing or something, I don't know. But anyway, he started asking me some questions, very point-blank questions on what I was doing. And I didn't lie to him. I told him what I was into. And he hit me with a – or he made a statement that just rocked me. Nobody's really ever said this statement to me. He goes, "I seriously question your salvation." And tears were rolling down his face and thinking, junk, I've really disappointed him. This isn't good. Well, at that point, I really started to take a hard look at myself and what I was doing. And then about 3 weeks ago, Pastor started talking about that verse in Titus that says, there's people who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And that verse described me 100%. I claim to know Christ on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but when I was doing what I wanted to do, had no business. And at that time, God really convicted me, and I'm standing there and thinking, man, I got to take care of this. So I walked that aisle and came and told Pastor, said, "I'm not saved." And went back with Pastor Kevin, got on my knees, and prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Amen. So. Amen. You're sure you're saved now?
100, absolutely, without a doubt.
Praise the Lord. Brian, I praise the Lord for your testimony. It's a powerful illustration of what we often call legalism, and it happens oftentimes in churches just like this one, where we come to church every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and somehow or another in that repertoire of doing the same thing over and over again and being associated with the Christian environment. We think we're Christians, but we're not. We praise God for His Spirit, amen. And praise God for a concerned dad. And praise God for just using His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Brian, you were listening to the Word of God that day, and through that, He brought faith into your life. We praise the Lord for that. And praise God for your salvation. And I'm trusting, even as I speak, that others are listening to your testimony. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you so much, our Father, for Brian Albright. I thank you for his life. And I thank you mostly, Lord, for the new life that you've given him in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed to him the facade of his life. Thank you that you revealed to him, Lord, that just doing church stuff will not change the soul. That only Jesus can do that. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch many a heart, even in this very sanctuary of people here today, Lord, who are just like Brian, who profess to know you, but in works they deny you, thus revealing the true condition of their hearts. And, O Spirit of God, O quickener from heaven, speak to those hearts like you did Brian's and awaken them unto righteousness. I pray that you would bless Brian. We pray that you would bless Brian. We ask you to raise him up as a true champion for Christ from this day forth, even as he publicly identifies with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Brian, we do praise God for your testimony. And upon your profession of faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where we read in verses 4 through 9, a thanksgiving about the grace of God through the Apostle Paul, who says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is God, that's what the Greek literally says, by whom you were called into the koinonia, the partnership, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I feel sorry for places that call themselves churches, and I'm not saying that they're not, but where the only thing the preacher has to do is talk about the things that God has done in the past. Or, in his effort to excite his people, the only thing he can talk about is what God has done in the past and what he will do in the future. And speak very little of what he is doing in the present. The truth is, God has done great things in the past, amen? And he will do glorious things in the future. We have promises that we set our very lives upon. The promise of the revelation of Christ, his return, heaven, and all that goes along with it we just sang about. But all of those things, both past and future, are intended to be springboards for the present. Essentially, that's what Paul is doing in these verses that I just read with the Corinthians. It is his personal word of thanks to God for his grace given to the Corinthians. But the focus is clearly on both the past and the future, with very little to say about the present, because it's going to be scorched earth after this. as he deals with the Corinthians over one problem after another. So how about you as we get going here this morning? Actually, we've been getting going, haven't we? I won't take too much of your time today. But my question to you is, what's going on in your present? What's going on in your life right now that you can rejoice over? Something that God is doing in your own personal life. Do you hang on to your spiritual past, the good old days? Or are you like some who simply look to the glorious future that you have? Now, I know some of you elderly here that are, you know, you got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And you say, hey, look. What Damon say, watch it. I was thinking about you, Damon. Anyway, that's the only thing you got to think about is the future. Hey, if you're still alive, you got things to do. Even if it's just to pray. You pray. Make yourself useful in the present. And some of you have nothing to look back to and nothing to look forward to, and you are in danger of hellfire, just as Brian testified a little bit earlier. The Apostle Paul talks about this grace that was given, and he deals with it from a past perspective. And he talks about how grace saved. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Grace given. Aorist tense, that's past. It was given. It was given to them when they trusted Christ as their Savior, if indeed they did. And I would remind you that Paul is talking to the church as a whole. He's not thinking of individuals necessarily, because he knows very well that some of these individuals were not saved. When in his very last correspondence with them in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourself as to whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you know that Christ is in you? That is, unless you failed the test. He's talking to the church as a whole here as he talks about the grace of God in salvation. And grace is given. By the way, grace is always given. It's never earned or deserved. That's the very definition of grace that many of you know. It's unmerited or undeserved favor. In fact, the very first reference of it in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, is where, you know, God is getting ready to just pummel the earth with this deluge. And it says about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't say he deserved grace. It doesn't say he had grace. It doesn't say he lived up to the grace. It says he found it. The Hebrew word carries the idea of it just appeared. He didn't deserve it. Neither did you. Neither did I. And it is this very avenue that God has chosen to save us. It's always been this avenue. Grace. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this not of yourselves. Grace isn't something that comes from yourself. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of your works. Why? I'll tell you why. So that you can't brag about it. That's why. Grace obliterates pride. And yet it acts, grace needs sin to be operative. It takes you and I as sinners, and it makes us children of God. But unless we recognize that sin, it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. William Newell has written one of my favorite hymns of all. Even as I quote it, some of you will be singing in your mind. But think about the theology of this. He takes us from before he was saved to the point of his salvation to the joy of his salvation, his dedication, and then this explosion of joy. When he says at Calvary, when he says, I can't remember, I should have wrote the stanzas down. Years I spent, you know it. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Then at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. At Calvary. Grace in the past, as Paul celebrates it with the Corinthians, he celebrates it as that which saved them. It didn't just save, but it supplied them as well. You look down to verse 5, he says that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge. He mentions a couple of areas, particularly that they are gifted speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. I mean, these guys had it all. They were a super gifted church. In fact, the word gift there and the word grace used in the verse before in verse 4 are essentially the same root in the Greek. The word grace is the word charis or charis. And then there is the word charismos, which is the word for gifts. They come from the same root, which means to have favor or to be gifted. I mean, the gifts that God gives to you, you didn't conjure them up on your own either. That's why he's going to tell these people later on, what do you have that you did not receive? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, we've received everything that we have. Amen? But they weren't acting like it. These Corinthians were coming up short in a lot of areas, but not on giftedness. They had a lot of giftedness. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says something very powerful. He says, as believers, we all have spiritual gifts given since the Lord redeemed us, and we have them as fully as we need them and can have them. Because of indifference or ignorance, it may take years to recognize them and many more years to develop them, but we already possess them. And then he adds this. We are born spiritually just as we were born physically, with everything complete and intact. We do not add arms or legs or organs as we mature physically. These grow and develop, but they are not added. Likewise, when we are born spiritually, we are underdeveloped, but complete. We need spiritual food and exercise in order to grow, but we do not need, and we will not be given, additional spiritual parts. If we do not grow or if we regress, it is not because we lack God's resources, but only because we do not use them. When a Christian falls into sin, laziness, ineffective service, or impurity, it is not because he lacks anything from the Lord. It is because he is not appropriating what he has, unquote. And so it is, and so it was with the giftedness at Corinth. Incredibly gifted, but he just as incredibly immature in their use of their gifts. And some of you are just like that. You have been so gifted by God. You may have more than one gift, but you're doing nothing with it or almost nothing with it. But you should be. God did not give you that gift to be stuck in the closet. Amen? But to be used of God. And so Paul tells these Corinthians in his opening words, he says, I'm thanking God for his grace that saved you, that supplies you. And then he becomes futuristic. And he deals with their security, which is in Christ. Look in the middle of verse 7. He says, you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these individuals had a prophetic outlook. That's a good thing. being eschatological, thinking about the future, looking for the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we might add what John said when he said, John, in 1 John says, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. Remember we said, the grace of God, which gives us a past and a future. The past of what God has done and the future of what he will do is intended to do something for us in the present. It is intended by God to energize us in the here and now. And so he's talking about Christ because he says in verse 8, who, that's a reference to Jesus, who by the way is referenced in every one of the very first 9 verses. You get the point, it's all about Jesus here. Who will confirm you to the end. That's security, isn't it? To know that if you know Christ, you are confirmed to the end. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1, he who began, if indeed he did begin, a good work in you will bring it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. And the word confirm is the Greek word stairizo. I just said that because it's really a cool word, isn't it? Stairizo. And it means that even the word stay kind of carries the idea of what it means. It means to stay put. It means to set fast. What God does, he fixes, he establishes, does he not? And then you add the word blameless there at the end of verse 8, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means just exactly what it says. Actually, it means to be without accusation. Have you ever seen, the news, or maybe one of these court TV situations where here's the scenario of the courtroom. You've got the defendant here, and after a long and drawn out trial, finally, these 12 jurors stand, and the defendant is sitting there waiting for the verdict to be handed down. And the head of the jury says, "We, the people of the jury, find the defendant not guilty." And the camera pans to the defendant, and you've seen it where he just goes, or they just collapse or whatever. And I would say to you, if you and I understood even an inkling of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, you and I would go, oh. Instead, we go around looking like Rodney Heemstra. If you don't know about him, you should. Rodney Heemstra, farmer in Iowa, killed his neighbor, Tom Lyons, a couple of years back. And even admitted it. Killed an innocent man. Killed a man that was defenseless, I think is what he said. In his first trial, he was found guilty. And in the state of Iowa, you don't die. He just gets stuck away forever, for life. He was given a life sentence. But on appeal, he had a recent retrial. And as a result of that trial, he was given a lesser sentence. He's going to be out in a couple of years because of his lesser sentence. But that's how some of you are living right now. You go about as if salvation is some kind of a lesser sentence. You're still guilty. You're still doing time. Do you realize that if you really know Christ as your Savior, that you are free? You are free. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation. To those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. None. We are blameless. We are without accusation before God. It's just amazing. We are free in Christ. But some of you just don't realize it. And in others, it's just not actual.
God's work in the past, His promises for the future, are all intended by His grace to catapult us in the present. Now listen, in a couple of years, Rodney Hiemstra is going to walk out of prison. But he will never be free. Not from accusation anyway. He will never be free from accusation. Some of you this morning are poised to walk out of this church, but you are still in your own prison. You are still with accusation, with blame, with guilt. Because like Brian, who shared his testimony in the baptismal, you're relying on anything but the grace of God. The grace must be received by faith, believing in that death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a sinner facing condemnation. Because that's the opposite of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says that we stand condemned apart from Jesus Christ. Some of you have feigned belief for years, and you are still in your sins, and when you die, you're going to burn in hell. Because in your pride, you refused to accept the payment that Christ paid on the cross. What a shameful way to go. And you will think about that for all of eternity. It doesn't have to be that way. But it does take humility. It does take the recognition that you are not a Christian, that your church won't save you, your baptism won't save you, and all of your attendance and good things you've done for people are not going to save you. You are with accusation. Why not trust Christ this morning, and as a result, face Him someday at His revelation as blameless, without accusation? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You want in? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the power of the cross. And we're not done talking about that great power. For Your servant Paul, we'll talk about that in just a few more verses. It's the power to save. Lord, I thank You so much for the things You've done in the past. We look forward to what You're going to do in the future. But all of those things, Lord, are intended to do something in the here and now. And I pray for those, Lord, who know Christ as their Savior here, but they're just sort of treading water in the here and now. That this moment, in this hour, they will cease from their lethargic Christian lifestyles. And whatever it is, Lord, that has kept them back from the use and appropriation of the gifts that You have given to them, may they make a commitment, even now as we pray, to use whatever giftedness they have been given. Just as they were given the grace that brought salvation, they were given grace for usefulness for Your glory. I pray for those, Lord, who are here today who have been saved, but they walk around like they're just getting a lesser, they've just been given a lesser sentence or something. Just don't understand this grace. It frees us. They might have a new and fresh, more than an appreciation, it's just an exhilaration of the freedom of no condemnation in Christ. And I pray for those, Lord, who are still condemned. They still stand guilty before you, that this day might be the day where they get in, where they trust Christ as their personal Savior, being in Christ and free. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.